So I asked you over the last couple of weeks, how many would share the love of Christ with someone else in the community? And hundreds of you raised your hand. So let me just ask, did you do your homework? How many were able to do that? Raise your hand. Excellent. Let me say thank you. Because to share the love of Jesus in this community is key. We can share our money. We can share our volunteerism. We can share our good works. That's all great. And I love doing all that. But we also need to share the love of Jesus as well. Today we're in Acts chapter 3. And I've titled this sermon, and I usually don't title sermons too often, but I titled this, Beggars Are People Too. Beggars Are People Too. Chapter 1 was about Jesus and the disciples. Chapter 2 was about Jesus and the religious people. Chapter 3 is about Jesus and a beggar and some people. It's a very interesting thing. As you're turning to Acts chapter 3, I just want to share one of my favorite places to travel in the world is India. India is an incredible place. If you've ever been there, it's unlike any place in the world because you're accosted with all of your senses from the minute you get there to the minute you leave. The smells, the sights, everything. What you hear, there's no quiet place. It's just a loud place, a lot of horns, a lot of noise, a lot of people. There are a lot of people in India. So I used to go every year, and then Elizabeth would come about every other year, and we'd visit our missionaries and do things. I've been doing this for 25 years. I've kind of stopped doing it because I have a day job here, so I can't keep going to India, but I would go if I could every year because I love it. At the end of the trip, usually, when we're in Delhi, which is the capital, one of the largest cities in the world, and just a confluence of tens of millions of people, we usually allow our people to have an afternoon off, and we go downtown into the central business district, and so they can shop and do a few things and go to a restaurant of their choice and buy some various fabrics or other knickknacks, things that are beautiful crafts they make in India. So we go to the same place every year, and on this corner where we go, there's several nice restaurants. You get Southern Indian and Punjab food and the different Indian foods. And over here is a very nice department store if you want the fine fabrics. And across the street is the market, where if you want to go and barter and buy the cheap stuff, which I love to do, and you kind of have it all in this place. So I was there, and I was going into the restaurant with some people to have some Southern Indian food, which is different than the foods in Delhi, and we were there, and I saw on the corner a girl, and most beggar girls carry a baby with them. It's a part of the pity scene. You have a baby on this hand, and you're begging with this hand, and so I saw her, and I recognized her. I'd seen her year after year after year. Same corner, same girl. Of course, different baby, because the baby would have grown, so they always borrow babies to give that. So I'm there, but I decide I'm going to talk to her after I have lunch. So we have lunch. Across the street is the nicer department store, and some of our people had gone over there, and one of our ladies who was with us is a lady named Deb Cahoon, who many of you know. She's one of our missionary partners from here in America that works over in India, and she's walking across the street, and I'm about to interact with this beggar girl. And she doesn't see me yet, so I'm kind of there. And Deb walks right up to the girl and puts her arm around her. Debbie's very short, and of course the girl's short. Puts her arm around her and goes, "How's business?" Now she's a beggar. "How's business?" And they walk, and they don't see me. I'm over here. They walk arm in arm down the street, and she's interacting with her. I mean, like a peer, talking. "How's your daughter? How's your family? How's business?" She sells beads. So she, on this arm, she had all those beads. You know, you buy a couple of necklaces for a dollar kind of thing. And it's, some of the beggars do it that way. So she goes, and she's talking to her. And then she turned and saw us. And she said, "Come on over. I want to introduce you to," and she named her. And she said, "She has a business here. She sells beads and necklaces. This is Debbie. Do you want to buy any? She's negotiating for this girl for us to buy beads from her. So we're all buying beads and, you know, the little chains and the necklaces and all the cheap stuff, the stuff that breaks easily and, you know, it's not made well, but who cares? And she said, she's running a business here of selling beads. And I watched Deb raise the value of this young girl from beggar status to businesswoman, right in front of my eyes. And then I left after we had bought some things, and she continued to share Christ. And afterwards, she told me she shares about Jesus every time she's there, because Deb goes every year. She's there every year. She goes to that same corner. That girl's there every time. And she says, I'm trying to reach this girl for Christ, but I'm also wanting to raise her dignity, hand in hand. This was no longer a beggar girl. This was a young lady who was trying to make a living and raise her two kids. And you see something here in Acts chapter 3 that is similar. And I want us to look at it today. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. This was a beggar who they laid there because he couldn't move. He was an adult. He's laid there every day. Now, we're not really sure where the Beautiful Gate is. Some think it's the East Gate. Some think it's the South Gate. But it's interesting. I think it's the Southern Gate because there were a lot of steps there, and that's where people came and went. There were a group of people that went to pray in the morning, and there's a group of people that went to pray in the afternoon. And Peter and John are one of those that is going to pray in the afternoon. Now, if I could just totally give an aside here, it's interesting that Peter and John were still Jewish, though they were followers of Jesus Christ. We, as many of us, I'm a Gentile. Some of you are Jewish background, some are Gentile. I'm a Gentile. Many of us think that Christianity is a Gentile religion or belief. Can I just say its roots and its reality is Jewish? And if you are a Gentile, you have been grafted in like that grapefruit tree has been grafted into the orange tree in our backyards. We are grafted in. This is a Jewish, and I don't like the word religion, but it's a Jewish religion. Peter and John are still praying at the temple because they believe that the temple has been fulfilled with the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. It's not like become a believer and no longer believe in the Messiah. No, Jesus is the Messiah, so they're going to pray like some people go to pray at church. They're going to pray at the temple. There were no churches. That was their church. They are praying there, and they're walking in. And what do they see? A man who is there, who's going every day, is going there. Verse 3, this is important. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he, the beggar, asked to receive alms. The great thing about the book of Acts is it's stories. You get the story. Don't you feel the story? You're walking in. Here's Peter and John walking in. There's a man over here. They're busy talking about how many people got saved this week and how many people are following Jesus, and let's go pray and thank God. And all of a sudden, someone over here says, will you give me some alms? Now, they didn't have any money, did they? Why didn't they have money? Have you ever thought of this? Why didn't they have money? Because we learned in 2 chapters ago that everybody kind of gave their money into the common pot, and then they would just take as needed. They didn't have any money. They were going to the temple without anything in their pockets. And those of you that use the King James Version Bible, not a big King James Version person, but I do like it here because they speak, it's kind of the way I memorized it, I guess. But let's continue. Sorry, I didn't mean to get off on King James Version Bible here. Wow, I'm going to get the letters tomorrow. Sorry about that. Sometimes you just speak what you think up here. Sorry. So Peter, let's go to verse 4 so I get myself out of trouble here. Back to the Bible. So Peter directed his gaze at the beggar. So they're walking in. They're probably just talking to each other. The beggar's over here asking for alms. Peter turns and directs his gaze at him, as did John. That's key. First of all, you've got to look at people. You've got to look at them. You can go by and not see people all the time, can't you? We can just walk on by and never see people. They paused and saw the people, and they put their gaze. That gaze means more than a glance. They actually looked at him. And he fixed his attention on him, and he said, "Look at us." Because the man was probably feeling the people go by and just go, alms, alms, or whatever the Aramaic word for that was. And he's looking down, maybe embarrassed, maybe can't lift his head. We don't know the situation. Maybe he wasn't strong enough. And Peter and John says, "Look at us." So now they're each looking at each other. It's an incredible feel. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. This is important. This beggar asked for a penny. That was what the equivalent, actually, it's an equivalent of a half a penny. He asked for a half a penny. And so they said, "Look at us." So he's ready to receive the half a penny. And this is what Peter says. But Peter in verse 6 said, "Silver and gold have I none." Now, he was not asking for silver or gold. He was asking for a half a penny. That's what alms were, half a penny. But they're saying, "We don't even have anything. We do not have silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." These are incredible verses here. "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This man was asking for a half a penny, and Peter gave him his legs back. Is that incredible? I mean, just a whole side here. Just think of the picture of Peter and John being God and the Holy Spirit, and we're down here praying, and we're praying for just little things. And God says, "I'm not going to give you those little things. I'm going to give you your feet back. I'm going to give you your legs back. I'm going to give you your life back." It's an incredible picture that sometimes we don't know what to ask for, do we? We ask for something and we get something else in return. Why? Because Peter and John knew what he needed, and they didn't have what he thought he needed. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately the man's feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Let me just give you four quick things here. Those of you who like to write things down, you don't have to if you don't want. Number one, this miracle that Peter and John did was unexpected. This man did not ask for a miracle. This man asked for a half a penny. And he got a miracle, and the miracle was unexpected. Another aside, when you look at the miracles in the book of Acts, most of them, if not all of them, were done to people who were not followers of Jesus when they did the miracle. Just so you know that. I mean, the way the miracle workers do and the healers do today, they go, "It's your faith that will raise up you from your back problems, your cancer, your this or that." That's not what it was in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, I think everyone, there may have been one who was a believer prior to the miracle being done to them. You see, the miracle's about God. The miracle's not about the person. The person's asking for a penny or a half a penny, and God is giving him his feet back and his legs back. So number one, it was unexpected. Number two, it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John did not do it in their own name. They did not do it in the name of the church. They did not do it in the name of the scriptures. All that's good, they did it in the name of Jesus. And they even said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not to be confused, in case there's some other Jesuses walking around, there could have been other people named that. That's Joshua, just a Yeshua, so, or Yeshua. And so it could have been some other Jesus. This is the Jesus of Nazareth. And everybody knew who that was. Number three, it was instantaneous. This miracle, he didn't say, you know, in a couple weeks you're going to start feeling better and those feet are going to start getting some feeling back into them and then you're going to start to crawl a little, then you're going to be able to. No, you know what? He immediately walked up the steps into the temple. Now, if you've ever been to the Temple Mount, most of it is not the same in Jerusalem today, but the southern steps where I believe this took place is still there. You can walk on the steps that King Herod built for that temple. The temple's not there and nothing else is there, but those steps are there. They are steep and they are deep and they are long, and that is not an easy thing to do. So he immediately, instantaneously was able to walk, and not just kind of feebly walk here. He was walking up steps, and they're not done by OSHA standards. These steps were deep and long, and I mean, it's like walking up a stadium set of steps to walk up into the temple, because remember, the temple's the highest point in Jerusalem. Anywhere you were and you wanted to get to the temple, you had to walk up. No escalators, no elevators. There were a few slants, you know, slope places around the other side, but this one, it says, were steps, and he was instantaneously able to do all that. And number three, and then he's jumping and doing all these amazing things. Number three, it was complete. His healing was complete. An amazing thing. It was unexpected. He asked for money. He got healing. It was done in the name of Jesus Christ. It was instantaneous, and it was complete. And he entered, verse 8, leaping and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, it just keeps repeating. He was walking and leaping. He's skipping. He's not just can't walk. Peter didn't need to hold his hand after he got him up. He is moving around. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Immediately, his movement went to praising God. Not praising Peter and John, but praising God. Because Peter and John said, we're not doing this. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth who's doing this. And they recognized him, the people, as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, if you stop, that's the end of the miracle. That's the end of the story. But it goes on, because at this point, Peter and John do not stop with the physical healing of this man. And this is critical, and this is something I think we in the 21st century church are missing. We love to give to the poor. We love to help the needy. But then we don't take it to the next step to do it in Jesus' name, to bring Jesus into the equation. We bring good things into the equation, but we got to bring Jesus into this. So while he clung to Peter and John, that's while the guy was still there, just right beside him, all the people were utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. You've heard me say this many times. Outside the temple were these columns, and they were being built, and some of them weren't even completed yet, because you'll remember in John chapter 10, they picked up stones in Solomon's portico to stone Jesus. The reason there were stones there, because they were still under construction. There were stones. They were still building these columns and finishing this portico. Well, they're in that portico area, and that was the area where a lot of rabbis would come and speak, kind of like Speaker's Corner in England, and they would speak in between these big columns, and a group would come and listen to this person, and a group would come over here and listen to this person, a group would come over and listen to that person. So a group is coming. coming over and listening. And Peter begins to speak and address the people, verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our power or our piety we have made him walk? I think that is key for us again in the 21st century to realize that any great work that God does, we have to give God back the glory. Be careful when you see someone who does something good and he or she gets the glory. Yes, they were a part of the good. Peter and John did it. I mean, they just said, hey, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And easily they could have said, you know, it was us. You're right. Jesus did it, but it was really us. And he immediately moves at it. It's not by our power, nor is it by our religious piety. It's not by how good we are either that we have made this man walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant whom you delivered over in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Peter brings together something that is so vitally important. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, in the Hebrew, is the same God that we worship with Jesus. He connects those together. It's not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's Judaism, Jesus, and that's Christianity. He brings those together at the very beginning. Remember, it's only 8 weeks since the resurrection, maybe 10 weeks. We're not sure the time frame between chapter 2 and 3, maybe a week or two at the most, I think. So it's within 2 to 3 months of the resurrection. We're still in this sense of understanding. Everybody knows what occurred on Passover in Jerusalem, and they are in Jerusalem, what occurred there, and they're seeing this, and he's connecting Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus. So the Messiah, the Christ, is connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For years, it has been segregated. There's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Old Testament God. Even though we say it's both Jehovah, it is the same. Those of you that share Christ with Jewish people, followers of Judaism, need to reconnect those. And this is a great passage to do it. It was connected from the very beginning. We're not reconnecting it 21 centuries ago and go, wow, it really connects. It was connected from the very beginning. Glorified this servant. Now, verse 14, underline the first three words, but you denied. Now, this is Peter speaking to the people, but you denied. Does this bring back anything? Peter denied Christ. And now he's saying, but you denied Christ. See, he knows that denying Christ is not the end, that you can still come to the Lord, even if you have denied Christ for a period of time. That's a hard one to understand. I just say that to you who have family members and friends who are right now denying Christ, do not think that's permanent. It does not have to be permanent. It may be a period of time. Peter denied Christ. We call our children Peter. We name our churches Peter. It's a great name. Your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, your coworker may come to Christ, even though now they are denying Jesus. And he goes on, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, Barabbas, and you killed the author of life who God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. It goes back to faith. Peter and John had faith before the miracle. The man had faith after the miracle. It is faith that was this. So I don't deny that it's faith in Christ, but this man did not have faith until after the miracle. Now listen to this. And now, brothers, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. Peter's not afraid to just say it like it is he? Wow. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this his Christ would suffer, and it has been fulfilled. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That is the key. Repent. What are you repenting from? You're repenting from your sin, but you're also repenting from denying that Christ is the Messiah. That's the repentance. We're repenting our sins, but we're also repenting the denial, which he just spoke about, and turning back that your sins may be blotted out. Jesus Christ said, I will take your sins away, as the song and the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever thought of that? East from west? The east and west never connect, do they? If you go north, you will eventually start going south. You go south, you'll eventually start going north. You go east, you will always go east. You go west, you'll always go west. They don't connect. It's one of those things as a kid, I never quite understood the difference between latitudes and longitudes, but it never connected because once they're gone, they're gone. Your sin, that is. Verse 20 is an interesting verse. I want you to underline it because I have never seen this verse ever before. I've studied Acts, I've taught Acts, I've read Acts, I've listened to it on my podcast, audioed Acts. I even watched a movie, word by word of Acts, with a Bible study that we did a few years ago, and I never saw this verse. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There is a point of peace and refreshment that comes from knowing God. Now, this is interesting because the very next chapter begins the persecution of the early church. Very next chapter. I mean, it actually begins about 30 minutes after this conversation that he's having, or this sermon he's doing. It comes immediately, but yet he says there are times of refreshing that comes from knowing and being in the presence of the Lord. My question to you is, have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt the presence of the Lord and the calming aspect of that? Do we have any worriers in here? Let me ask. You can put your hand this way so nobody else sees, only me. Just put it up. How many are there? Go ahead. Wow, there's people raising two hands. Yes. Are there any world-class worriers in here? I mean, really, yes. Okay, dozens of you. Do you realize, and I say this because I'm in your group from time to time, worry is one of those things that just kind of comes over many of us from time to time, that there is a presence of the Lord that gives a time of refreshing. This is Peter saying it when in just a few moments, he saw Christ die 2 months ago, and they're about to come after him. They end up coming after Stephen and James and some others. They come after Peter. We'll find out what happens to him a little later. But this is not easy. Yet there are times of refreshing. The point of this is that worry does absolutely nothing for you. There's nothing it's going to do for you. And it's a presence of the Lord. Now, let's go down. Well, it goes, and that he may be sent from Christ, appointed for you, Jesus. Go down to verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and this is huge, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This goes back to chapter 1. God chose to use a people, the Jewish people, to bless this earth. Many Jewish people and many Christians thought, or religious people thought, that God came to bless the Jews. They rejected him, so now he is blessing the Gentiles. That is not the case. The case is this. God came to the Jews to bless the Gentiles. There is a sense in Genesis 12 and repeated here that God has blessed us so that we can bless others. God does not bless us so that we can bless ourselves. God is not yet, now you can take some of the blessing, you will get some of the blessings, but you remember that old song, Channels Only? Anybody remember that? That's like really dating me, an old hymn, Channels Only. It is that we are a canal to move the water of Christ's blessing to someone else. You and I are a channel. This is what he's saying. God channeled, and I don't mean that in a New Age sense, but in the sense of the blessing to the Jews to be given to the whole world. And this is what's going to happen in the balance of the book of Acts. Now, what do we learn from all this? Can I just give you a couple of thoughts? Just two thoughts, three thoughts, and then I want to give a close to this. Thought number one on this is there's bad news and there's good news when you share the gospel. There's bad news and there's good news. You have to speak about sin and about the wrong that people are doing. He used the word deny in this case. Other places he uses sin. Other places he uses iniquity, whatever word. You have to tell the bad news to talk about the good news. We know this. Every movie has what? It has bad things happen so that good things can come out of it. It's the way it is. Bad, but good. A lot of us share the gospel with only the good part of it. You have to share the bad part, which is the need. So please be careful when you share the gospel that you don't just share times of refreshing. God will give you peace. God is wonderful. Come to Jesus. All those things. That's all good. But you also got to share the bad part too. Why? Because there are people in need, there are people who have sinned, and even afterwards, we live in a world that has fallen, and problems still occur to Christians, don't they? Don't they still happen to you? After you became a Christian, have you had any problems? Well, we don't talk about those. We love to talk about the good things, and we prayed people who do good things up here, but realize that you need to tell both. That's number one. Number two is, the best defense of the truth sometimes is seeing people's life change. Life change. That's why we're praying for these young adults next week, these students who are here. Why? Yeah, we want them to have a good time. They're going to have a great time. We want them to enjoy themselves. We want to have community. We want all that, but we want to see life change. And when lives change, I believe that's the beginning of the world changing. Did you hear Roger a couple of weeks ago, the pastor we just sent off to Lakeland, which is like who knows where, in the middle of Florida? Why you'd leave Boca to go to Lakeland? Because he felt called to. He became a believer at one of these student weekends back when he was 17 years old. And he was heading in the wrong direction, and his life was changed forever. There's others of you who have shared with me that are sitting in this room that became a believer at a weekend retreat, whether it was called Breakthrough or Disciple Now or something else, or a vacation Bible school or a camp. You became a believer, and your life got changed. How many of you did have a life changed at some event? Raise your hand. Hundreds of you. Hundreds of you. And this is going to happen here. So a best defense many times, and I can stand up here and argue with you why Jesus is the Son of God, but you take somebody who was lame and now they walk, someone who was heading in a wrong direction, somebody who was in abuse and in drugs or whatever, and life changes, that is the best defense for the gospel, I think. And then finally, the name of Jesus has all the power. Please understand the name of Jesus has the power. Now, how does this all work? Let's go over to Matthew. We're going to switch over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This is huge, verse 31. There's a guy named Brad Rex. He's a fine Christian man. He used to be the president of Epcot Centers, the one up in Orlando. And I've heard him share the story many times. I've been with him, and he shares his story. When he became the president of Epcot, he left another division of Disney to become it. And he said for the first 30 days, he did 30 different jobs on site at Epcot. Can you imagine working in one of those countries, one of the vendors, taking tickets, working in the parking lot, working at Soarin', all these places, right? Okay, that's great stuff. One day, he was sweeping the streets, you know, in those blue and white uniforms they wear that says Rex with the little thing, you know, cute little thing. He's very tall like me, but skinny. And he was doing his job. He would do it every day, like from 7 in the morning till noon, and then go get his suit back on and go. So for 30 days. So he's sweeping away that day, and he sees his team coming across in their suits, coming across to go to a meeting, and they didn't go underground or however they go. They went across the public area. So he was watching his team, the vice presidents of Epcot, coming across that worked for him. He's dressed. So he stands there. He does what they're told to do, which is stand at attention when people walk by. So he stands there, and his team walked right by him, close enough for him to touch him. And not one of them recognized him. Not one. This is his team. He's tall. He's not short. Couldn't hide behind those bins. He was tall like me. And he's standing there. He said, you know, had the hat on. They walked right by him. So later that day, he said, how come you didn't say hello to me when you saw me today? And they go, we didn't see you today. And they go, he said, I was right there in front of you. And you didn't even see me. With that in mind, let me read these verses. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. I didn't even see these people. The prisons are behind walls. The poor are in the sections of town I don't go to. The hungry, I don't see them. Do you? Those without houses, I don't see them. Those who are naked, I don't see them. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And let me just tell you this. Who are the brothers and the sisters? There's two ways to read this. One is the wrong way, and one is the right way. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, and he's talking to the disciples, he could have said, my brothers, do it unto me. Or rightly read, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. The brothers and the sisters are the poor, the hungry, the naked, those who are in prison, those who need housing, they are the brothers of the king, not the disciples. Oh, sure, the disciples are brothers, but he was lifting these people as my friend Debbie lifted that woman that day on that corner in the middle of New Delhi, lifted her up. Jesus is lifting these people and telling you and me to do something about it. And are we willing to share, as we learned here, it's not just about giving them food and clothing and all the rest. It's doing it in the name of Jesus and in the power of his name and then proclaiming his name afterwards. But are we willing to do it? And you and I live in a town where you don't have to do it. And no one will ever know. No one will ever know. Because the poor aren't on the corner. You don't come out of a restaurant and have to worry about somebody asking for help. You cannot do it if you want not to do it. But I would encourage us to go and do it and be the light of this world, both to the rich, I'm all for that, both to the middle class, I am all for that, but for those who are needy and need our help. Amen? Now, will you go and do it? And do it in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together.